Welcome to Catholic XJW Podcast. This podcast is produced by the Fellowship of Catholic Ex-Jehovah's Witnesses. My name is Jeff Schwem, and I'm the president of the Fellowship of Catholic Ex-Jehovah's Witnesses. If you'd like to learn more about our fellowship, you can visit us online at www.catholicxjw.com. If you have questions about the Catholic faith or Jehovah's Witnesses in general, feel free to email us your questions at jschwem@catholicxjw.com, and we can address those questions in subsequent podcasts. What I'd like to talk about today is the Jehovah's Witnesses' belief that the majority of mankind will live forever in paradise on earth. Many times when Jehovah's Witnesses come to your door, they have publications with very attractive pictures of this earthly paradise, where you have very healthy, young-looking people living in very nice homes in very well-landscaped areas in what would be termed as a very nice-looking earthly setting. For some people, particularly those who are poorly catechized in their faith, this can seem very appealing, because some people who have had a nominal Christian upbringing, many times they don't really understand what it means to be in the presence of Christ for all eternity. And so being familiar with what life is like on earth, that for them may be a more appealing reward than spending eternity in the presence of God. The Jehovah's Witnesses teach that when Jesus returns, he will, at the Battle of Armageddon, he will destroy all non-Jehovah's Witnesses, and then the earth will go through a period of being restored to a paradise earth over a 1,000-year period. This is considered a judgment period, and if we look in their book, You Can Live Forever in Paradise on Earth, beginning on page 177, paragraph 6, this is what it says. During Judgment Day, which is the 1,000-year reign of Christ, those who survive Armageddon will work to make the earth a paradise. Into this paradise, the dead will be welcomed back. What happiness there will be when families long separated by death are joined together again. Yes, how pleasant to live in peace, to enjoy good health, and to receive instruction regarding God's purposes. The Bible says, quote, when there are judgments from you for the earth, righteousness is what the inhabitants of the productive land will certainly learn. During Judgment Day, all the people will learn about Jehovah, and they will be given every opportunity to obey and serve him. It is under such paradise conditions that Jesus Christ and his 144,000 associate kings will judge mankind. People who choose to serve Jehovah will be in a position to receive everlasting life. But even under these best of circumstances, some will refuse to serve God. As the scriptures say, though the wicked one should be shown favor, he simply will not learn righteousness. In the land of straightforwardness, he will act unjustly. So, after being given full opportunity to change their ways and to learn righteousness, such wicked ones will be destroyed. Some will be put to death even before Judgment Day ends. They will not be permitted to remain to corrupt or spoil the paradise earth. So what we see here is that the Jehovah's Witnesses teach that during this 1,000-year reign, some individuals will be resurrected, will be taught the Jehovah's Witness way of life, and if they reject that, they will be put to death. Now, many times, Jehovah's Witnesses will read a certain scripture in the Bible and say that this scripture describes their paradise earth. That scripture that they read is Revelation 21, verses 1 through 4. This is what it says, quote, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling of God is with men. He will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. Now, given what we just read from the Jehovah's Witnesses book, You Can Live Forever in Paradise on Earth, I would say that this scripture in Revelation 21:1-4 is not describing the paradise that the Jehovah's Witnesses proclaim from door to door. there are two major problems. The first one is that this describes a time when death would be no more. Clearly, during the 1,000-year reign, death is still here with us, because those who reject the Jehovah's Witnesses' way of life are immediately put to death and destroyed. Secondly, those Jehovah's Witnesses who live forever in paradise on earth will never see God face to face. And this particular description of the new heavens and new earth says that God actually dwells with mankind. This means that for the Jehovah's Witness, who has the hope of living forever in paradise on earth, they are taught that they will never see Jesus face to face. In fact, my own mother said that the hardest thing she had to give up when she became a Jehovah's Witness was the hope of seeing Jesus face to face. And this is quite tragic. One of the things I also want to point out is that the Jehovah's Witnesses speak about this earthly paradise in such a way that it's a lot like the life we already have, except for that we won't get sick and we won't die. And that is so much less than what the Lord wishes to give us. What the Lord ultimately wants to give us is His own life, Himself. He wants to live not just inside of us, but with us, physically. In our current state, as fallen human beings, we can't do that. We can't take the glory of God in our current state. That means that God will have to give us new bodies, not totally different from what we have now, but glorified, just like the body that Jesus took to heaven. And if you remember, the Jehovah's Witnesses believe that Jesus doesn't have a body. He's a ghost that materializes into a human body when the need occurs. But the traditional Christian teaching is that Jesus still has that human body. It's a glorified body, but He still has that body. And the traditional Christian teaching is that when you and I are raised up on the last day, we will receive a human body, a spiritual body, that's still a human body on that last day, so that we can actually live in the literal physical presence of Almighty God. If we look at the Catechism of the Catholic Church, this is what it tells us in paragraph 1044. Quote, "In this new universe, the heavenly Jerusalem, God will have His dwelling among men. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. For man, this consummation will be the final realization of the unity of the human race, which God willed from creation, and of which the pilgrim church has been, quote, in the nature of sacrament. Those who are united with Christ will form the community of the redeemed, the holy city of God, the bride, the wife of the Lamb. She will not be wounded any longer by sin, stain, self-love that destroy or wound the earthly community. The beatific vision in which God opens Himself in an inexhaustible way to the elect will be the ever-flowing wellspring of happiness, peace, and mutual communion. For the cosmos, Revelation affirms the profound common destiny of the material world and man. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God, in hope, because the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay. We know that the whole creation has been groaning in travail together until now, and not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. The visible universe, then, is itself destined to be transformed, so that the world itself, restored to its original state, facing no further obstacles, should be at the service of the just, sharing their glorification in the risen Jesus Christ. We know neither the moment of the consummation of the earth and of man, nor the way in which the universe will be transformed. The form of this world, distorted by sin, is passing away, and we are taught that God is preparing a new dwelling and a new earth in which righteousness dwells, in which happiness will fill and surpass all the desires of peace arising in the hearts of men. Far from diminishing our concern to develop this earth, the expectancy of a new earth should spur us on, for it is here that the body of a new human family grows, foreshadowing in some way the age which is to come. That is why, although we must be careful to distinguish earthly progress clearly from the increase of the kingdom of Christ, such progress is of vital concern to the kingdom of God, insofar as it can contribute to the better ordering of human society. When we have spread on earth the fruits of our nature and our enterprise, according to the command of the Lord and in His Spirit, We will find them once again, cleansed this time from the stain of sin, illuminated and transfigured when Christ presents to his Father an eternal and universal kingdom. God will then be all in all in eternal life. True and subsistent life consists in this: the Father, through the Son and in the Holy Spirit, pouring out his heavenly gifts on all things without exception. Thanks to his mercy, we too, men that we are, have received the inalienable promise of eternal life. Notice what the Catechism is telling us. It's telling us that the entire earth, the entire created order, will be transformed so that everything is directed towards Almighty God, including our own bodies. Today we have a fallen, sinful nature, and even after we've been baptized, we still have what is known as concupiscence, which is this tendency towards doing what is wrong. That'll be gone. Our new human bodies, at the end of time, that are glorified, will be directed towards God. Concupiscence will be a thing of the past. Death will be a thing of the past. We will be immortal, body and soul. And we will gaze upon the very being that is Almighty God. We will see him face to face, as he truly is. Today, we see God in shadows. We see God in the Blessed Sacrament, but it appears to be bread. Now, there have been some mystics and others and other miracles that have displayed the glory of Jesus in that Blessed Sacrament. But for us, we can't see that except with the eyes of faith. We don't see that glory except with the eyes of faith. In fact, this is a good time to point out that a really good book to get to read about this is The Lamb's Supper by Scott Hahn. I promise that if you read this book, you'll never pray the same way again, and you'll never worship the same way again, and you will never attend Mass in the same way again. Because you'll realize that we get a foretaste of this new heaven and new earth each and every time we attend Mass. During Mass, heaven and earth kind of become mixed up. See, today, as we go through life, there's a profound distinction between heaven and earth. We see the suffering and the sin and the death of our earthly life, and we know that there's this line of demarcation between heaven and earth. And the only time this line of demarcation gets blurred right now is when we go to Mass, and where we actually literally participate in the same liturgy in our churches that occurs for all time and in all place and for all eternity in the heavens. Each and every time we go to Mass, we're not only worshiping God with the people in the pew next to us, we're worshiping God with all of the saints in heaven, the church triumphant, the church suffering, as well as the church militant, which we're still a part of here on earth. However, at the end of time, there will be no line of demarcation between the new heavens and new earth. There, heaven and earth will be one continuous place filled with the complete and total unambiguous presence of Almighty God, unlike the somewhat ambiguous presence of God that we see today in many cases, when we look at the sin and the suffering and the evil in our world today. This new heavens and new earth that the Lord wishes to give us, and that the Lord actually gives us a foretaste of in the sacraments that are provided for us by the Holy Catholic Church, is infinitely greater than the mere earthly paradise that the Jehovah's Witnesses claim that God wants to give us. I can remember growing up as a Jehovah's Witness, what we looked forward to mainly in going to paradise was playing with the animals. That was our main thing. I was going to have a pet lion. And others wanted a pet elephant. And that's what we looked forward to. We also looked forward to never getting sick and never dying. But that was the big thing. As a Christian, what I look forward to is not living a life very similar to the one I have already, except without sickness and death, but living a life where I actually get to participate more fully and more completely in the very life of Almighty God. And I belong to a church that gives me a taste of this each and every time I attend Mass on Sunday. Think about that. And if you have friends or relatives who are flirting with the Jehovah's Witnesses, point this out to them. That what they have right now in the Catholic Church is infinitely greater than anything they could receive in any other church on the face of the earth. God is so generous, he wants to give us his entire life, not just a nice place to live with cute animals. Meditate on this, that God loves you so much that he did all the dirty work himself to save you. And beyond that, he wants to give you his own life to live for all eternity. We'll take a break now, and when we come back, I want to talk about something that sort of came to me while I was doing a prayer during the season of Lent and meditating on the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Lead me to your cross, dear Lord, and help me surrender all. Then wash me, Lord, and restore my soul again. Lead me to your outstretched arms, and there, Lord, let me fall. I'm tired of bearing this terrible weight of sin. Well, I tried so hard to do things on my own. Now I need you, Lord, and I just can't make it alone. So teach me, Lord, to wait on you, and give me eagle's wings, and renew my strength with the joy your Spirit brings. Take me to the highest mountain top, and let me drink from the fountain where the living water springs. Well, I need you, Lord, come and take me by the hand. Come and lead me, Lord, into the promised land. So lead me to your cross, dear Lord, and help me surrender all. Then wash me, Lord, and restore my soul again. Lead me to your outstretched arms, and there, Lord, let me fall. I'm tired of bearing this terrible weight of sin.
Recently, when I was praying the Liturgy of the Hours, I began to think about the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus. And in the room where I pray the Liturgy of the Hours, I have a crucifix, and it's actually a crucifix that really shows Jesus in pain and agony. In addition, the church where my wife and I attend Mass has a living Christ on its crucifix above the sanctuary, just above the altar. And on either side of the crucifix, on one side is the Blessed Mother, and on the other side is St. John. And the church that I attend is St. John the Evangelist. And when you walk into that church, you really do feel like you're at the foot of the cross with the Blessed Mother and with St. John the Evangelist. And in reality, we are. Remember, the Mass is beyond space and time, and it's a representation of the sacrifice that occurred on Calvary for all time. So not only is the Mass a trip to heaven, it's also a trip to Calvary for each and every one of us. And while I was sitting on my couch praying the Divine Office, I recalled what Jesus said after he was on the cross, and people were mocking him, spitting on him, saying terrible things to him. Jesus says in Luke 23, verse 34, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And I thought about all of the sins that I've committed in this life that put Jesus on that cross. Because each and every one of us, through the sins we've committed, helped to nail our Lord to that crucifix. And some of those sins, I didn't know that what I was doing was wrong. But there are a few of them where I really did know. And in reality, once I did them, I felt very sorry for them and asked my Lord to forgive me. In the apostolate that my wife and I run, oftentimes I meet people who have an incredible amount of guilt over a variety of personal issues. And many times they doubt whether or not our Lord really forgives them. And when they doubt this, I point them to a couple of things. One, I point them to an image of the crucifix and say that our Lord loves us so much that this is what he did to save us. And then I point them also to the Diary of Saint Faustina, where in this private revelation, our Lord says to St. Faustina in her diary that he yearns for poor sinners and that he wishes to forgive us, just like he forgave those who nailed him to the cross on Calvary. When I go to Mass during Lent in particular, I feel like I'm back on that hill at Calvary. And as the priest is praying Mass and as we're participating in Mass, I think about all the terrible things that happened to our Lord. And I think about how I'm also at the foot of the cross with our Blessed Mother and Saint John. And while I'm at Mass, I can hear the Lord say to his Father, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." Because in reality, even when we know we've done something wrong, I don't know that we know the gravity of the situation, how tragic it is, because that action separates us from the only person that can give us authentic and true happiness. We were made to commune with Almighty God, and when we sin, that communion is broken. When we commit mortal sin, it has the effect of separating us completely from God. And if we choose to remain in that state at the moment of death, we'll spend eternity in that state. And that's a terrible state to be in for all eternity. But our Lord, in his wisdom and love, constantly says to his Father, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." And he's constantly reaching out to us, trying to tell us, when you make bad choices and when you sin and when we sin, We are separated from Him, and it pains Him to be separated from us. And even if we don't realize it, it pains us to be separated from Him. But in His grace and wisdom and love, He gives us the sacraments, particularly the sacrament of confession, so that we can be reconciled with Him, so that we can accept that beautiful forgiveness that He asked His Father to give us. I was thinking about this the other day, that, you know, when Jesus was on the cross, the Romans had sent soldiers out to break His legs to make sure that Jesus was dead. And the reason why they did that is because what happens is a person has to put all their weight on their legs to try to get a breath in. And if you break their legs, they can't put their weight on their legs. And then what happens is they can't breathe, and then they die more quickly. And since they didn't want to leave the bodies on the crosses during Passover, because of the way the Jews were at that time, they went and broke everyone's legs. When they got to Jesus, they noticed He was dead already. And so they didn't break His legs. But what had happened was, when He died, the soldiers that were present were so impressed with the way in which He carried Himself that tradition has it that many of them actually became Christian later on. But they were so impressed with the way He died that instead of breaking His legs, they took a sword and they pierced His heart. This was actually a thing that Roman soldiers commonly did to their fellow soldiers who were dying in battle, to make those that had fought valiantly and were still on the field dying, to give them a less painful death. They shoved the sword into their heart to make sure they were truly dead and were no longer suffering. Well, those soldiers around Jesus were so impressed by the way He carried Himself that they thrust a sword into His heart, and blood and water came out. And when we look at the private revelation of Saint Faustina, when she talks about the Divine Mercy image, what we see coming out of that image, and I actually have one of those hanging up in my bedroom, we see light rays, one of red and one kind of a white light, representing the great love that our Lord gave to us from the cross, and that we still receive through the sacraments. And in that Divine Mercy image, He's pointing to the heart where those rays are coming from. So when you go to Mass, realize that those rays that are coming from the cross, that we can't see except perhaps through the eyes of faith, are coming from His heart. The water and the blood we receive in the Eucharist each time we attend Mass, each time we take a trip to Calvary in heaven when we attend Mass. What shocks me in many respects is the way in which we treat the Mass as Catholics at times, as something ordinary, as something we do to just put in our time to fulfill our Sunday obligation, perhaps, and then go home. Some people even have said, oh, I hope Father doesn't have a very long homily because the football game's on afterwards and I want to be home in 45 minutes. And there are times when I'm at Mass, at the end of Mass, it's as if Father shot a gun off and it's a race to who can be the first out of the parking lot. And that reminds me again of the words that Jesus said from the cross. Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. I truly believe that my Catholic brothers and sisters who treat the Mass as something ordinary instead of something that is beyond space and time, and actually a foretaste of what we will receive at the end of time, at the end of the world and the new heavens and new earth, I truly believe they don't honestly know what they do. I would ask that all of my Catholic brothers and sisters meditate on the Passion this Lent. Meditate on what the Mass truly is and what it truly means. And after you receive our Lord in the Blessed Sacrament, don't be in such a hurry to leave. Remember, that's a trip to heaven, and that's a foretaste of what you will be experiencing for all eternity. Why do we have to leave so quickly to go back to a world filled with sin and sorrow? Why can't we stay with our Lord and say to Him, thank you. Thank you for forgiving me when I didn't know what I was doing. And thank you for forgiving me even when I kind of knew the choice I was making was wrong. Thank you for the sacrament of confession, which reconciles me to you, so that I can receive the graces from you to amend my life and become more like you. Since becoming Catholic, the greatest gift the Lord has ever given me, and I know many converts who feel the same way, is the Mass. It's so beautiful. I want to cry sometimes, because when I was a Protestant, I used to say to myself, what was it like to be with Christ in the first century? It would have been great to have been there with Him when He made that great sacrifice for me. In fact, there's that old Negro spiritual that I'd love to sing during this time of the year, where the question is asked, were you there when they crucified my Lord? And I can't tell you what it means to me to be able to answer and say, yes, I was there, and I am there every time I attend Mass. I could never say that as a Protestant. We actually participate in the very life of Christ, in His crucifixion, when we attend Mass, and also when we carry the crosses in our own personal lives that our Lord gives us so as to teach us how to love as He loved us. And if you're trying to carry those crosses without fully appreciating the graces, or without being fully open to the graces that we receive at Mass, you're going to struggle more than you need to. We'll struggle anyway, but we'll struggle in a better way when we're open to the graces that our Lord wishes to give us from the cross, when we go and take a trip to Calvary with Him at Mass. This ends our podcast. This podcast is produced by the Fellowship of Catholic Ex-Jehovah's Witnesses. If you'd like to learn more about our podcast or our fellowship, visit us online at www.catholicxjw.com. And if you like this podcast, I could really use your vote, because the more you vote for us at Podcast Alley, the more people see the podcast and the more people come and visit. So I would appreciate your vote at www.podcastalley.com. Until next time, may the Lord bless us, protect us from all evil, and lead all of us to eternal life. Amen. When I survey